world, wherever there's a heavy Catholic population, we've been invited into those particular countries to equip the body of Christ. And we've gone to places like the Philippines, where it's around 90% Catholic. I mentioned Myanmar, Burma, also down to Australia, New Zealand several times, over to Italy and Spain. Croatia is 90% Roman Catholic. Canada, Ireland, Northern Ireland. What am I leaving out? You can imagine, I've had the privilege of ministering in about 50 countries of the world so far. And God is the great enabler. As I get older and older, I'm relying more and more on Him to be faithful, to continue to enable me. So what we want to look at is evangelism. And the fact that you're here, I know many of you already do a lot of evangelism. But we have to remember that success in evangelism is when we present the gospel clearly and completely, and then we call people to repent and believe it. God is the one who gives the increase, so let's not be discouraged to the point that they're rejecting us. They're rejecting Christ or the gospel. If you look at the work of Christ when he ministered on the earth for 3 years, he was the perfect evangelist. How many times was he rejected? Mostly by people trapped in religious deception. So we also want to contrast man's way of evangelizing with God's way. There are two methods of witnessing, and hopefully all of you are witnessing God's way. Man's way is to tell them God loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life. Does this sound familiar to any of you? Some of you are old enough to remember this. This was Bill Bright's first spiritual law. And before he went to glory, he repented of this and recognized it was not biblical. God's way is to proclaim all of God's attributes, not only his love, but also his holiness, his righteousness, his justice, his mercy, and his grace. And we need to declare that all men are accountable to their Creator. One of the things we can do as we approach unbelievers is to remind them that one day you will meet your Creator, and He will either be a merciful Savior or He will be a sin-avenging judge, but you will meet Him one day. Man's way is to get decisions. God's way is to make disciples, and there's a big difference. When a person chooses to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your work has just begun. Now you need to disciple them, teaching them to observe everything Christ has commanded. Man's way is to ask them to repeat a sinner's prayer or to accept Jesus. And I don't know where any of these two things came from, but they're not in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible do you see anyone asking an unbeliever to repeat a prayer for salvation. The only sinner's prayer you see in the Bible, in the New Testament, is when the publican, weighted down by his sin, convicted by the Holy Spirit, cried out to the Lord, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." But no one had to lead him in that prayer. I shared with you my opportunity to witness to Sergio in Modesto. All I did was point him to the scriptures when he asked, "What do I need to do?" Call on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will hear some of the most beautiful, heartfelt prayers when people are under conviction and cry out to the Lord. And no one gets to heaven by accepting Jesus. I hope you don't encourage people to accept Jesus. We have to trust him, believe in him, have faith in him. Nowhere in the Bible do we accept Jesus. The closest thing to it is in John 1, where we receive him by faith. It's always coupled with faith. So God's way is to call them to repent and believe the gospel. The only way to see God produce true converts is to evangelize God's way. Listen to the words of Spurgeon some 160 years ago. "We long to be successful fishers for Jesus, but we are tempted to try methods which Jesus would never have tried. Shall we yield to this suggestion of the enemy? We must follow Jesus to succeed. Can we imagine the Lord Jesus using such means as are now commonly used? We must preach our Lord's doctrine and proclaim a full gospel, for this is the net in which souls are taken. We must preach with his gentleness, boldness, and love to have success with human hearts. We must work under divine anointing, depending upon the Holy Spirit. Then we shall be fishers of men. Remember, this was stated 160 years ago. Evangelism today is much worse than it was back then. Unfortunately, too many seminaries are producing graduates that evangelize man's way instead of God's way. What's the result of evangelizing man's way? You produce false converts. Man's way produces false converts who could hear the most terrifying words from the Lord Jesus when he says, "I never knew you. Depart from me." The words in Matthew 7, verse 23. The whole verse is this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Capture what's going on here. People are doing things to be saved. They're boasting in what they are doing in the name of Christ. Consider one other thing that we see here. They never departed from iniquity. There was no repentance. And so this is how false converts are produced, by not giving the complete gospel, calling people to trust in God's saving grace and repent from any dead works. If we love people, we must tell them the truth. And we need to tell them the truth about hell. The Lord Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. He came to rescue people from the torments of hell. The New Testament has much to say. Hell is the place of punishment where the wages of sin are paid for those who die without Christ. It is the place of despair and desperation. It is called the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. It is a place of terrible torture, dreadful agony, and soul-racking remorse. Hope never enters there. Light never shines there. Only pain and gloom, restless agony, and indescribable torment. There is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth forever. I tremble when I read that, because this is where I was headed before I opened the Bible at age 35. I was not even aware this was my destination. You see, that's the nature of deception. People do not know they're deceived until they're confronted with the truth. So when we witness to Catholics, we need to expect a stubborn resistance. Indoctrination is a captivating power that causes a strong resistance to God's word. And religious pride may be Satan's most powerful tool to blind people. And we know Satan blinds people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, "The prince of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel or the glory of Christ." I believe the two most powerful tools are religious indoctrination and religious pride. If you haven't signed up for our newsletter yet, the July 1st issue is going to be about how Satan blinds people with indoctrination and religious pride. And it is a very captivating power. But you know what? There's a greater power than that, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit that can penetrate stubborn hearts as we deliver the gospel completely and clearly. By the way, that's why religion has always been an enemy of Christ. Think back to 2,000 years ago, the apostate Jews, they were enemies of the gospel of Christ. Christ displayed righteous anger towards them He had mercy on sinners, but the proud religious people, Jesus was constantly confronting them. Matthew 23, how many woes did Jesus give against the religious leaders of his day? So this is Satan's tool, religion, to blind people from the light of the gospel. And I often tell people that, you know, when they tell me they don't want to hear about my religion, I say, I don't have a religion anymore. I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I exchange my religion for relationship, and there's a big difference. So there are some indoctrinations to overcome when you witness to Catholics. I shared with you earlier, they are utterly dependent upon their priest. They believe heaven can be merited by their works. Venial sins do not send them to hell, only purgatory. There is great pressure to remain Catholic from their family and their culture. I want to share with you a testimony. I was invited up to a church in Wisconsin. There was a woman in the church that had been asking the church to pray for her Catholic husband for 3 years. Every time she invited him to church, he bit her head off. But when she told him that there was a former Catholic that was going to come and do a Saturday session, she begged and pleaded, please come and listen to him. So he showed up. And I did a message that night entitled, Where Will You Spend Eternity? I showed what the gospel is and what the gospel is not. At the end of the message, I walked out of the pulpit, and she immediately came up to me and introduced me to her husband and told me he was a devout Roman Catholic. And I said, based on what you have just heard from God's word, what is keeping you right now from trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your all-sufficient Savior? He looked like a deer in the headlights. Didn't say a word. I wasn't going to say anything either. I waited. About a minute went by. Finally, she blurts out, it's your parents. You don't want to offend your parents. He said, you know what? She's right. I don't want to offend my parents. So I shared with them what Jesus said in Matthew 10, that he came to divide father against son, mother against daughter. I asked him, who do you love more, God or your parents? And I gave him a couple of my gospel tracts, this one in particular. And I said, read over this tonight and come back in the morning. I'll be doing the Sunday morning service. The next morning, he and his wife were the first ones in the church. Sat down with the pastor and his wife and Jane and I. He said, I couldn't sleep at all last night. I read what you gave me. I tossed and turned all night. Then in the middle of the night, I cried out to the Lord to save me. Then I couldn't wait until my wife woke up. We sat on the side of the bed. I told her I cried out to the Lord for salvation. And I just want to apologize to you for every time I bit your head off, every time you tried to share the truth with me. Well, now, of course, tears of joy are coming down all of our faces as we see the power of God's word. I share that with you for two reasons. Number one, expect a cultural and a family resistance when you witness to Catholics. But number two, when you give the gospel, bring it to a close. Ask them, what is keeping you, now that you've heard the good news, what is keeping you from exchanging your religion for a relationship with an all-sufficient Savior? Listen for the response. Maybe they need more scripture. But we always need to make sure, once you've placed, or God has placed the hook in their mouth, you need to reel them in and ask them, what's keeping you? Another indoctrination to overcome, the Bible is too difficult to understand. No, 2 Corinthians 4:2 says that God has presented the truth plainly to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Catholics believe they belong to the one true church. So those are indoctrinations you must overcome, and you do it, of course, with the power of God's word. So let's look at six keys as we witness to Roman Catholics. We'll go through each one of these in a little bit of detail, but We need to establish the supreme authority of God's word. I think by now you see how important this is. If you don't do this up front, they're always going to be pointing to their tradition or to what the Pope said or what the priest said. They must be ready to submit to the supreme authority of God's word. You've seen we need to declare the sufficiency of Christ. They worship and trust an insufficient Christ. We need to get the gospel right. Fourthly, we need to define the substitutionary atonement of Christ. Remember, this is important because Catholics never hear about the penal substitution of Christ in their church. We need to teach antithetically, not only share what the truth is, but also show what opposes the truth. And many times it's Catholic doctrine. They have to repent of what is false in order to believe the truth. We need to pray. Pray for open doors and open hearts. So let's look at the first one. Establish God's word as the supreme authority. I shared with you 2 Timothy 3:16 in the first session. It's worth repeating. All scripture is God-breathed. It is God's word, inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. It is sufficient to accomplish all of that. If Catholics aren't convinced that God is the supreme authority, share Psalm 138:2. God has exalted his name and his word above all things. There is no higher authority. The supreme authority of God's word is established by its divine origin. It is from God's lips, inspired by God. We need to rely on Holy Scripture. Hebrews 4:12 is a good place to go. We see there it is sharper than a two-edged sword. It can slay all the devil's lies. And I do mean all the devil's lies. We can use it as an offensive and a defensive weapon. It pierces and it penetrates and it cuts to the depths of the soul and it never returns void. I hope you know what that means. When you proclaim the word of God, it never returns void. It brings salvation to those who repent and believe it, further condemnation for those who reject it. But it always accomplishes its purpose. It judges before anyone can be saved. Their sin must be judged by the word of God. The only candidates for salvation are confessed sinners. We have to show them from the word of God that they have broken God's law and the wages of sin is death. The word of God is living and active. No other words can bring life to a dead soul. It has divine power and divine authority. Romans 1:16 is the theme verse for our ministry. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe it. Remember, our words are void of power and void of any authority. When we witness, we want to use the word of God. Therein lies the power. Therein lies the authority. We need to use the law for conviction of sin. Before anyone is a candidate for salvation, the law must bring them to a knowledge of their sin and condemnation under God's wrath. Only then will they be candidates for salvation. The law was given so that every mouth may be closed and the whole world may become accountable to God. Romans 3:19. And no one is righteous, no, not one. Oftentimes we ask people, you want to go to heaven, don't you? Sure. What are you trusting to get to heaven? The most common response, I hope I'm good enough. No one is righteous, no, not one. And not only that, but no one can ever be good enough because God's righteousness requires perfect righteousness. Romans 10, verses 1 to 4 was a passage that really, I think, gave me the great compassion that I even have today, 31 years later. There in Romans chapter 10, Paul was praying for the Israelites, for their salvation. Remember what he said? They have a zeal for God, but it's not based on knowledge. not knowing the righteousness of God, they seek to establish their own. As I read those verses, I thought, I know so many Roman Catholics that have a zeal for God, but they too do not know the righteousness God requires. They don't have the knowledge because they don't open the Bible and read it. So we need to be living Bibles and take the Word of God to them. We talked about Satan's first lie perpetuated in the garden. You surely shall not die. Genesis 3:4. Catholics are told, you surely shall not die when you commit venial sins. They do not cause death, only temporal punishment. Can you see how important it is to share the truth about sin? Catholics don't know. There's no such thing as venial sin. All sin is mortal. The second principle, we need to declare the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure after the last session, you know how important this is. Catholics worship and trust a different Jesus. We need to tell them that he died once for all sin for all time, and there are no more offerings for sin, which means the sacrifice of the Mass, which Catholics point to as a sin offering, it's superfluous, it's blasphemous, it goes against the Word of God. The Lord Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, Hebrews 7:25. Jesus accomplished everything necessary to save sinners, and then he cried out in victory, it is finished, John 19:30. Remember the illustration of the monkey bars suspended over hell. Catholics will be unwilling to let go of those monkey bars until they know Christ is sufficient. So your goal is to share the scriptures that show the sufficiency of Christ. Only then will they be willing to let go and trust Jesus alone. They deny the sufficiency of Christ to his finished work. They add the Mass. To his word, they add tradition. To his headship, they add a pope. To his unique role as sinless mediator, they add Mary. To his high priestly office, they add the confessional box. To his infinite merit, they add their own merit. To his purifying blood, they add purgatory. This is why Catholicism is often called the plus religion. They believe in salvation by grace through faith in Christ, but not grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Anything they add to God's grace nullifies God's grace. Romans 11:6 is so important as we share the truth. To his righteousness, they add their own filthy rags of righteousness. The third principle, we need to get the gospel right. There's so much that can be said about the gospel. Let me give you several characteristics of the gospel. First, it's eternal. It is the same message for every generation. It was first announced in the garden right after Adam and Eve fell into sin. Then that gospel was passed to Abraham. That gospel went through the New Testament. That gospel will go throughout the world, and then the end will come. Everybody in heaven will be there because they believed the one and only gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints looked forward to a crucified Messiah that would die as a substitute for them. New Testament saints look back to the cross, but everybody will be there because they trusted Christ alone. The gospel is also exclusive. It dares to say all other faiths and all other religions are false. This is the offense of the gospel. Are you telling me there's only one way? The words of Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way for those who are lost. I am the truth for those who are deceived. And I am the very life for those who are dead in their sins. There's no other way. Christ alone. The gospel is according to Scripture alone. It doesn't point us to any other book, to any other person, to any other authority. If you want to know how to be saved, pick up the Bible. The instructions are there. The gospel has divine power to save those who believe it, Romans 1:16. And the gospel is of grace, and those who add anything to it stand condemned. It is purely of God's grace. Those are the characteristics of the gospel. Before the Lord saved me, I was a rocket scientist down at Cape Kennedy, Florida. One of the first things I learned is that when astronauts re-enter the Earth's atmosphere, they need to get the angle of re-entry precisely correct. Because if they come into the atmosphere too light, they skip off back into outer space. If they come in too heavy, they burn up in the Earth's atmosphere. Well, what's that got to do with the gospel? We have to get the gospel precisely correct. Because if anyone adds anything to the gospel and a person believes that perversion, they will skip off into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Or if anybody takes anything away from the gospel and a person believes that perversion, they will burn up in the eternal lake of fire. The gospel must be presented precisely as it is revealed in Scripture. Well, Catholics have a false and fatal gospel. I shared with you all the requirements that they must do. Be baptized, receive the sacraments, attend the sacrifice of the Mass, believe purgatory will purge away their sins, do good works to be justified, keep the law, receive indulgences to remit punishment for sin. It's another gospel that is under divine condemnation. I share this with you again to share with you how important grace is to Roman Catholics. There's such a burden for them. We need to share the sufficiency of Christ. He's done it all. Trust in him. Catholicism removes temporal punishment for sin through indulgences. Here you see one of the popular ways. It's called a Mass card. When a Catholic loved one dies, the family members will go to the priest and they will purchase indulgences in the form of a Mass card. And these vary in price depending on the type of Mass that is said. But when the Catholic family buys these, they write the name of the loved one on it. They give it back to the priest with the amount of money that's required. The priest will then lay it on the altar, and the sacrifice of the Mass is said to reduce the time in purgatory where the loved ones are supposedly suffering. Vatican Council II only had one anathema, and here it is. The Catholic Church commands that the usage of indulgences most beneficial to Christians should be kept in the church, and it condemns with anathema those who say indulgences are useless, but the church does not have the power to grant them. And yet evangelicals want unity with this church. When my dear old dad died as a very devout Catholic, we went through his mail afterwards and we couldn't believe how many Mass cards had been purchased to get my dad out of a place that doesn't even exist, extorting money from Catholic families when Catholics die. Well, we have to talk about works, don't we? And the timing of works is so important. Prior to salvation, the Bible calls all of our works filthy rags of righteousness, from Isaiah 64:6. So in order to be saved, we need to come to the cross of Christ with empty hands of faith, leaving everything behind except our sin. And then after we are justified, then we do the works that God has prepared for us to walk in, Ephesians 2:10. Right after Paul says we are saved by grace through faith, then he says, once you are saved, you're a new creature in Christ, then you do the works that God has prepared for you to walk in. This is the evidence of saving faith. And that's how Catholics love to point to James chapter 2. Well, James is not teaching how to be justified. What James is doing in chapter 2, he's contrasting two different kinds of faith. There is dead faith that produces no works, and there is living faith that produces works. In one sense, you could call faith the root and the fruit being evidence of saving faith. So if the root is dead, it will not produce any fruit. If the root, which is faith, is alive, there will be good works that are produced. And so good works is the evidence that the fruit is alive. We need to be ready to explain that to Roman Catholics. So justification is indeed the heart of the gospel. It declares the inflexible righteousness of God as the judge who must punish every sin that has ever been committed by everyone who has ever lived. Every sin must be punished by a holy and righteous God. The only way condemned sinners can be justified is through faith in the sin-bearing, substitutionary death and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone, who satisfied divine justice. Remember, if you get justification wrong, you get the gospel wrong. If you get justification wrong, you cannot be right with God. Justification is the central doctrine of the gospel. And that's why I want to spend a little bit of time going through contrasting views between what Roman Catholics teach and what the Bible teaches. The Bible declares that justification is a change of one's legal status before God, where a condemned sinner has been acquitted and declared righteous. And we see this beautifully illustrated by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. But Rome says, no, justification does not change a person's legal status. It changes the inner man. Can you see how they're getting sanctification confused with justification? The Bible teaches justification is instantaneous, Romans 4:3. But Rome says, no, it's a process. It is the ongoing renewal of the interior man. Remember, Catholics are never ready for justification until they have become right with God. They must become right by doing good works to attain that status. Paragraph 2019 of the Catechism. Rome says initial justification is by the sacrament of water baptism. Now, here is something that's really strange. I think I touched on it earlier. We know from Scripture that justification is by faith in what God has accomplished in Christ. Most of the baptisms that occur in the Catholic Church are seven-day-old infants. The water is sprinkled over their head, and that sacrament is said to bring justification, declare that baby righteous before God. But it's not the baby's faith, it's the parent's faith. It's salvation by proxy. This is what the Catholic Church teaches. The Bible teaches that justification is permanent and it's never lost by sin. The legal status of a justified man is unchangeable as the righteousness of Christ. Hebrews 10:14, by one offering he has made perfect forever those who are sanctified. A perfect right standing before God forever. But once again, Rome says no. Justification is temporal. It can be lost by sin and regained through the sacrament of penance and good works. That's why on the graphic you see two arrows, one going up and one going down. As Catholics receive sacraments and do good works, they get a greater right standing before God. If they commit a sin, they lose some of their right standing before God. They're constantly going up and down, never knowing where they stand before a holy and righteous God in heaven. The Bible declares that God justifies the ungodly, but once again, Rome says no. Final justification is for those who become righteous. In doing this, they reject the testimony of Paul in Philippians 3. This is a great place to take Roman Catholics, the resume of the Apostle Paul. If anyone had reason to boast in his religion, it was Paul, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, righteous. But in the end, he exchanged his religion for a relationship with Christ. He said, not my righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. That's what he was trusting. The Bible declares justification is the imputation of Christ's completed righteousness to the justified sinner. But once again, Rome says no, and justification is the infusion of righteousness which renews the interior man. Can you begin to see why the Roman Catholic gospel is a false and fatal gospel? The Bible declares justification is by grace apart from works. Christ's righteousness is given as a gift, Romans 5:17. Rome says justification must include good works. When you commit a mortal sin, you're de-justified, and now you need to be re-justified, and you do this by meriting through good works, making satisfaction for sins through penance and works of mercy. And then they go so far as to say, if anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, let him be anathema. This is where Rome drives the stake in the ground. This is why they have a gospel of works righteousness, because in order to be justified, you must do good works. And you and I are condemned because we believe Christ has done it all. After justification, all sins are no longer taken into account or punished. Blessed is the man whose sin God does not take into account. 2 Corinthians 5, God is reconciling the world to himself through Jesus Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Once again, Rome says no. All sins committed after justification may be punished either in purgatory or in hell. In Romans 8:30, God promises to glorify everyone he justifies because of the great promise in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, I was teaching on a cruise to Israel. There was a Roman Catholic priest on board. And I sit down with him to share the gospel with him, and he was really trusting his traditions. And so I said, is it true that you believe a baby is justified at water baptism? Yes, that's what we teach. And if that baby grows up and commits a mortal sin and dies in that state, he's going to hell? Yes, that's what we teach. Then how do you reconcile what you just said with Romans 8:30? Those God justifies, he glorifies. He scratched his head and said, you know, we just don't have an answer for that one. I wanted to say, can you hear yourself? Rather than submit to the authority of God's word, we just don't have an answer for that. Rome says God will condemn to hell everyone who was justified but dies in mortal sin. Well, grace and works are mutually exclusive in justification. You can do nothing to save yourself, and any attempt to do so nullifies justifying grace, and it insults Christ and his all-sufficient work. What Jesus has done to save sinners gives all the glory to God and his saving grace. Everybody in heaven will be boasting in the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be no boasting in self. We just produced a gospel tract entitled, You Can Never Do What Christ Has Done. I never mention the word Catholic or Roman Catholicism, but it's a great gospel tract to give to Catholics because it not only shows the sufficiency of Christ, but it shows how utterly hopeless they are to do anything to save themselves. Catholics need to know that. Let go and trust Jesus. So the fourth principle, as we witness to Catholics, we need to define the substitutionary atonement of Christ. Isaiah 53:5 says it so clearly. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The substitutionary atonement of Christ. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. The substitutionary atonement of Christ was never taught in my 35 years as a Catholic, and I would assume even today it's never taught in the Catholic Church. They deny the penal substitution of Christ. God provided his Son as a sin-bearing substitute to do what sinners could never do for themselves. We must tell Catholics they must read God's word in order to find out they have broken God's law. They are condemned by God's justice. They deserve God's wrath. They need God's mercy. And their only hope is the substitutionary atonement of God's Son. How many people have you loved enough to share this great news? You know, sometimes it means being deliberate, purposeful. Jane and I used to play a lot of tennis, and there were some dear friends we played tennis with. We decided one time we loved them too much to not let another day go by without telling them the truth. They love gourmet food, so we tried to fix a gourmet meal for them for the purpose of sharing the gospel. And that's what we did. After dinner, we set them down for an hour. We just laid out the gospel. We told them, we're not trying to get you to leave anything, join anything, buy anything, sell anything. All we wanted was for you to know the truth, because eternity is forever. We can be wrong about a lot of things in this life and still survive, but if we're wrong about eternity, we'll pay for that mistake forever. Well, they never repented and believed the gospel, but you know what? They're still our dear friends, because they knew that we approached them in love. But we wanted to share the greatest news they could ever hear about the greatest gift they could ever receive. They have a fabulous place in Destin, Florida. They still invite us down. They still love us. We still love them. My purpose for sharing this is a lot of people think that if we share the gospel, we're going to lose friendships. We're going to lose our friends. No, if you approach them in love and let them know, if our roles were reversed, I would want you to come to me and share the truth I'm sharing with you. How can anybody get mad when they know we're sharing the truth in love? The fifth point, we need to teach antithetically. As you read through the New Testament, you can see the apostles contrasted the impact of believing God's truth instead of Satan's lies. A classic example of this is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no man may boast. Paul is presenting the truth right alongside what is false, so that people will believe the truth and repent of what is false. We must teach antithetically. Sixthly, we must pray. Pray for the salvation of those who are blinded by religious deception. We need to pray for the words to be given to fearlessly make known the gospel. This is what Paul penned in Ephesians 6:19. Here's an apostle who wrote over half the New Testament, and yet he prayed to God that God would give him the words to say in each particular situation. In Colossians chapter 4, look at the example of Paul. He prayed for God to open doors and open hearts for us to proclaim Christ clearly. God is sovereign. He is the one that opens doors and opens hearts. We also need to pray for wisdom to make the most of every opportunity. I hope you have a prayer list of people that you are praying for. I also hope that you pray for divine appointments. We are praying to a sovereign Lord. Our sovereign Lord knows where the lost sheep are. If you pray for divine appointments, We know from Scripture, the fields are white for harvest, but the laborers are few. You pray for divine appointments, God will set them up for you. Well, how do you know when you have a divine appointment? As you go throughout the day, ask questions. If we meet a person, if it's only for a few moments in an elevator, a line at the post office, the grocery store, we'll ask them, do you believe in heaven? Well, sure. What are you trusting to get to heaven? And when they give the wrong answer, the very least you can do is leave a gospel tract. But if you have time, you can sit down and share the gospel with them. But the only way to find out if you have divine appointments is to ask questions as you interact with people throughout the day. Lifestyle evangelism, that's why the Lord left us here, to share the greatest news anyone will ever hear. I shared this earlier, but this is the complete quote. One of my friends actually asked this question of John MacArthur at an open session down at Criswell College. And he said, John, what do you think of Christian radio stations that promote Catholic events? This is John's response. Catholicism is a false system. It is not the Church of Christ. It is the Church of Antichrist. If you follow Catholic theology, you'll go to hell. I'm not saying that to be unkind, but to be truthful. Being truthful is the only way to be kind. People need to come out of that system. It's a system that exalts Mary, a system of paganism mingled with pseudo-Christianity. John MacArthur loves Catholics enough to tell them the truth and to call them out from an apostate form of Christianity. There's two paths to eternity. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 13 to 15, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. I shared this with my uncle, the Roman Catholic priest, when he came to visit us on furlough. I shared this with him because he threw up his hands and said, Mike, how can 1 billion Catholics be wrong? I said, Jesus has the answer. Wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many are on it. Well, he didn't want to hear any more, and he dismissed himself and went to bed, unwilling to believe the very words of Jesus Christ, and yet he believes he's representing Christ. Well, there are attractions of the broad way. That's why many are on it. Proverbs 14:12, the broad way seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. The reason there are many on the broad way is there's no opposition, because many are walking with the god of this world. They've been blinded by Satan, the god of this world. They don't even know they're on the broad way. It's the easy way because they are following others who love darkness and are blind to the truth. They are deceived and don't know it because they have a high view of self and a low view of God and His justice. These are the attractions of people on the broad way. My last semester at Dallas Seminary, I put together these two paths to eternity, and they're available in our Red Gospel track. Every time we share this with Catholics, they always say, yes, that's an accurate representation of the road that I'm on, the Roman Catholic path to eternity. And they believe that they're born into this world destined for hell, but it's water baptism that puts them on the road to heaven. As they commit those venial sins, they lose some of their right standing before God. When they commit a mortal sin, now they're destined for hell. They need to be re-justified by doing good works and receiving the sacraments. As a Catholic, I went through this hundreds of times, never knowing where I stood before a holy and righteous God. You see that treasury there, it's invisible, contains the infinite merits of Christ, commingled with the merits of Mary and all the saints that did more than enough to get them to heaven. But at the end of a Catholic's life, if he's never heard the gospel, or if he's heard it and rejected it, he will stand before the Lord Jesus at the great white throne and hear the most terrifying words anyone could ever hear. Depart from me, I never knew you. And they're cast into the eternal lake of fire. It's for this reason I have such compassion for Catholics. I traveled this road for so many years. We need to show them the biblical path. It's not water baptism, it's faith in Jesus Christ. And at that very moment, we are justified, and then we begin the process of sanctification through the power of the Holy Spirit, putting to death the evil deeds of the flesh and conforming our life to the life of Christ. There's that great promise in Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, so we never have to fear hell again. Then at the end of a believer's life, we'll stand before the Lord Jesus at the Bema seat, and hopefully there hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Then we'll sing his praises throughout all eternity. Amen? Amen. Two different paths. We must show them the biblical path. Another way to say it, as an evangelist, we need to discipline ourselves to be spiritual doctors. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus said it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. So we need to give people their true diagnosis. And what is that? They inherited a fatal disease called sin. They were conceived in sin. They were born sinners. This disease called sin will ultimately end in death. The Bible speaks of three different kinds of death. There is physical death, there is spiritual death, separation from God, and there is eternal death, those who die without Christ. We need to share with them there is more bad news. Not only did you inherit this fatal disease, and 100% of those who have this disease will die, but there is no human cure. But now that I have your attention, there is a divine cure. And it's available free for the asking because of a love story written in blood on a wooden cross 2,000 years ago. The only cure for your fatal disease called sin is the precious blood of Jesus. If you do not take the cure, you will die physically, spiritually, and eternally. We need to show people we care for them by asking questions. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. One of the best ways to do that is ask questions. I mentioned our mission field was the tennis courts for a while. Evangelism should be just like playing tennis. You volley a question over, you wait for their response. You volley a scripture, you wait for their reaction. Back and forth, balanced conversation. Unbelievers do not want to be preached at. I've been with a lot of zealous evangelists. That's all they do is dump on them. By the way, I was guilty of that before I understood how to evangelize. When the Lord saved me, I couldn't wait to go home and tell my three brothers and sister, my parents. I thought they would receive the good news with gladness and joy just like I did. But I did it all the wrong way. I backed up the theological dump truck. And I let them have it all in one fell swoop, and they were just reeling backwards. The walls went up. They finally said, "Mike, if we want to know anything about your new religion, we'll ask you, but we don't want to hear anymore." "But I don't have a religion anymore." Whatever, I don't want to hear it. So anyway, balanced conversation is so important. Here's some of the questions. What's the most important decision you face in this life? Is there anything more important than deciding about where you're going to spend eternity? Think of how much time people spend investigating what is the best insurance, what's the best home to buy. All this time invested, but yet when it comes to eternity, I won't pick up the Bible. What is the greatest gift you've ever received? We go out to Catholic churches on Christmas Eve when people have the mindset of giving and receiving gifts. And we simply ask them, "What's the greatest gift you've ever received?" "Oh, my watch, my cell phone, my jewelry, Some will say my children, but there's a greater gift than that. The gift of eternal, everlasting life. Remember, Catholics only have conditional life. Where will you spend eternity? We have a gospel tract that will be available next week with that question. What is your authority for knowing truth? Oh, this is so important. Think of all the things people point to. Their priest, their rabbi, their religious leader. Some will trust in religious traditions. Some will trust in their church. Some will trust in themselves. Well, I just look inside. Some even go to Google. Hey, Google can be right most of the time, but there's only one authority that will never mislead you and never deceive you, and that's the inspired Word of God. How would you describe the God you worship? Can you see why this is important, knowing what Catholics believe about Jesus? Why did Jesus have to die? Remember, he had to die to satisfy divine justice. God cannot let one sin go unpunished. Every sin will be punished by a holy and righteous God. And I tell Catholics, or anybody that I'm witnessing to, divine justice is satisfied in one of two places, either at Calvary's cross, where Jesus died as a substitute for all those who would put their trust in him. Divine justice is satisfied for them there. Or you can say, no, thank you, Jesus. But one day you will meet him at the great white throne, and there divine justice will be satisfied when you're cast into the eternal lake of fire. Only a fool would not trust Jesus to satisfy divine justice for them. But we have to make this clear. What is the greatest news you've ever heard? Is there any greater news than to know the moment you die, you can be in the presence of God where righteousness dwells? We don't have to deal with sin anymore. Are you ready to meet your Creator? He's either going to be a merciful Savior or a sin-avenging judge. What is God doing in your life? If you could ask God one question, what would it be? Can you see how these are open-ended questions for the purpose of getting people to talk about spiritual issues? Do you know the only way God will forgive your sins? Jesus ended his earthly ministry with, "Repentance shall be preached in my name for the forgiveness of sins." The only way God will forgive you is if you repent and believe the gospel. What are you trusting to get to heaven? You'll be surprised that many of the answers have nothing to do with Christ. In fact, so often people will talk about everything they're doing, and I'll let them go for a couple of minutes, and I'll say, "What about Jesus?" "Well, of course, Jesus. Why didn't you mention his name, the name above all names? Why did you only talk about what you're doing? When and how were you born again?" Great question for Catholics. Jesus said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Are you trusting in what Christ has done or what you must do? Is purgatory necessary to purge away your sins? Why do priests continue on your altar what Jesus finished on the cross? You see, the purpose of some of these questions is to challenge them in their unbelief, drive them to the scriptures. You know, Catholics will also pray to Mary. What I do when Catholics tell me they're praying to Mary is I'll say, "Can you show me in the Bible where any God-fearing man prays to anyone other than God?" Your purpose there is to get them into the Bible to find someone that prayed to someone other than God. As they're searching for that, maybe they'll also find the gospel. What does your church teach about salvation? My wife asked a couple of Catholics sitting on the park bench before the Mass. They said, well, I don't think our church teaches about salvation. Shouldn't every church teach about the most important issue we face in this life? So the seventh principle as we share the gospel, it's sowing the imperishable seed. Peter described the imperishable seed as the living and abiding word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. And that's how people are born again. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, which is the word of God. So once again, we need to be Johnny Appleseeds. Wherever we go, we need to be sowing the seed of God's word. We don't know where the fertile soil is, but God promises when it falls on fertile soil, it will bring forth life. So let's just carry gospel tracts with us, sow the seed. You know, you've heard of shoplifting. We believe in shop dropping. We go into Catholic bookstores, Barnes & Noble. We put gospel tracts into all the Roman Catholic books. Because as they're reading the bad news, we want them to have some good news. Used to be you could put a quarter in a newspaper machine and get a paper out. I would put a quarter in, I'd put all the good news in the bad news newspapers so that when people got a newspaper, they had the gospel. We go into Catholic churches, we put them in their hymnals. You know, they don't have Bibles, so put them in their hymnals. Put them in the offering box. You know, we've gone out on Resurrection Sunday, another good time to reach Catholics. And we'll stand there with our gospel tract, the greatest news. It's all scripture. And we'll say, rejoice, he is risen. And then we'll give them the gospel tract. As we scatter the seed of God's living word, he promises to bring forth life whenever it falls on fertile soil. So, one of our gospel tracts is entitled The Greatest News Ever Told About the Greatest Gift Ever Given. This is the one I was sharing that we give to Catholics. They really can't take offense, even though they do. I remember we shared this with a nun at a Catholic church, and she tore up the scriptures, and my wife said, do you know what you just did? You tore up the Word of God. She said, we don't need that here. Can you hear what you're saying? But anyway, this gospel tract is good because it's all scripture and it divides the gospel into seven parts, and it's a great outline to follow. You start with God's perfection. He is holy and righteous. He is our creator, and we're all held accountable to him. Then we have man's problem. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then we have God's provision, a Savior. And man's part, repent and believe the gospel. God's promise is eternal, everlasting life. And man's privilege after he is saved, serve the King. Great opportunity. Just open it up. Go through the scriptures. They're right there. It's the imperishable seed of God's word that you are sowing when you give this tract away. The promise of eternal life, this is foreign to Roman Catholics. 1 John 5:13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, but God's wrath remains on him. How many times throughout the New Testament do you see the two words, eternal life? But Catholics don't have it. They only have conditional life. Well, as you probably know, the gospel divides all of humanity into two categories. Believers are alive in Christ and unbelievers are spiritually dead. Believers are under God's grace. Unbelievers are under God's wrath. Believers are destined for heaven. Unbelievers are destined for hell. Believers are forgiven and justified. Unbelievers are guilty and condemned. Believers are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a life victorious over sin. Unbelievers are controlled by the flesh. Believers are children of God. Unbelievers are children of Satan and also enemies of God. The Lord Jesus said that, by the way. I bring this up to you because Pope Francis, who Catholics believe is infallible, he said everybody's a child of God. Clearly he doesn't know his Bible, because Jesus referred to the apostate Jews as children of their father, the devil. Believers are set free by Christ. Unbelievers are in bondage to sin. Believers are reconciled to God. Unbelievers remain separated from God. We need to show the contrast between believers and unbelievers. So when you witness, we need to address the primary problem, sin. All sins are mortal. Avoid preaching and arguing. Have a balanced conversation. Define terms biblically. Remember how important this is. Catholics believe grace is something they need to merit. Some will reject the gospel because it would mean their ancestors are not in heaven. Are you telling me my Catholic grandfather is not in heaven because he died a Catholic? How do you answer that? Take him to the Bible. Luke 16. I share no matter where your grandfather is, he would want you to know the truth. And because the rich man that died apart from Christ, what did he want other than a drop of water to quench his thirst? He wanted a missionary to go tell his brothers the truth so they would not end in this place of torment that he is in. But then I try to encourage them. Look at the thief on the cross. He was a sinner and a rebellious man all of his life. He was even mocking Jesus when he hung on the cross next to him. But then the Father in heaven revealed to him who was dying next to him. And all of a sudden he repented and put his trust in Jesus. No matter where your grandfather is, he would want you to know the truth. And maybe he had the same experience as the thief on the cross. But don't let this be an obstacle for you coming to Christ. Trust him. Evangelism is a discipline. Pray for divine appointments. Make a list of unsaved family members, friends, neighbors, and co-workers. What a joy it is to cross through their name when they've repented and believed the gospel. Sow the seed of God's word with gospel tracts. Mail tracts along with your payments of your bills. Place them in strategic locations. Engage solicitors in spiritual conversations before they make their pitch. I don't know about you, but we get solicitors calling 2 or 3 times a day. What a great opportunity to share the gospel. We simply say, I'll answer all of your questions if you'll answer a couple of mine first. Do you believe in heaven? Sure. What are you trusting to get there? One of two things is going to happen. They're either going to think you're weird and hang up on you, or they're going to be genuinely interested. Both cases, it's a good result. You got that. Bottom line, develop a lifestyle of evangelism. So, close with a couple of important contrasts. The Bible is what God says. Catholicism is what man says, God says. Can you see the difference? We could urge Catholics, go directly to the source for truth. Believe the inspired word of God instead of the uninspired words of men. Christianity is a relationship with God through his Son, the only mediator. Catholicism is a religion that offers a false hope of becoming right with God. What do you do when people reject the gospel? Never say God bless you, because they've just rejected Jesus Christ as their only hope of salvation. What I usually say is, what you have heard me share will ring in your ears throughout all eternity if you don't repent and believe the gospel. There was a Roman Catholic priest I witnessed to outside of his rectory. After about 5 minutes, he said, Mike, you know, your problem is you take the word of God too seriously. I thought, wow, what a backhanded compliment that is. He turned around and walked away. I said, you will hear the word that you rejected throughout all eternity, because Jesus said the word you rejected will be your judge on the last day, John 12:48. I wanted to share with you that we also have some materials in Spanish. My book, Preparing Catholics for Eternity, is available. And because of the heavy cost in mailing this to foreign countries that are predominantly Spanish-speaking, we've made this available free. And so if you have Spanish-speaking friends that need to read this book so they can see the gospel clearly presented right alongside the false and fatal gospel of their religion, all you have to do is email this to us, and we will send the book out to you in PDF form. And then they, in turn, can share it with anybody in their circle of influence. But we really want to get the word out to Spanish-speaking people. We also brought some Spanish tracts with us. We have two of them. One of them is the red version, the Spanish language here in Roman Catholicism, Scripture versus Tradition, and the other one is the Greatest News. So avail yourselves to our resources, and if there's anything we can do, let us know. We're here to serve the body of Christ, so if we can answer any questions or serve you in any way, we're available. Thank you for the privilege of sharing with you this afternoon and this morning. I hope this has been helpful for all of you to be more effective, more faithful witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Trey, what's the plan now? We're going to take a little break and then come back for Q&A. So if you haven't filled out any questions and you want to do so, they're available on the table in the back. Let me close in prayer and then we'll adjourn for a few minutes. Our Father, we do thank you for the great privilege to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Thank you, Father, for the awesome responsibility you have left us with to take his gospel in our circle of influence and then throughout the world. Mostly, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for his substitutionary atonement, that he died in our place so that we would not have to endure your wrath. Father, our hearts are troubled and burdened for all those who do not know Christ. We pray that you would give us divine appointments. We pray for open doors of opportunity. We pray for our lost family members. Father, many of them are trapped in religious deception. We pray that your word would penetrate their hearts, their spirit would bring conviction and illumination, and they would come to faith in Christ alone. For all those who were born again of the Spirit of God, may we go forth looking for divine appointments that you have set for us. And we ask this to bring glory to the name of Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.